has been proclaimed as a national day of prayer. Isn't that something that amen, that's all right. Sometimes it takes some misfortune at times, it takes some sick times, if you will, to bring some people together to pray. So if that happens, so be it. I was part of a conference this week. Many of you were this weekend as well. And I love what the speaker said, Lisa Harper. She said she drove from Nashville, Tennessee, and probably came into communication with a lot of people throughout her journey down here from Nashville. And she said that she wasn't fearful of the virus. I'm repeating what she said. She wasn't fearful of it, especially knowing that 12 people came to the Lord this weekend that never received the Lord. If it meant her getting the virus, she's willing to do that for 12 people to come to the Lord. So it's amen. Praise God for that. You know, so God can use some devastating times, some hard times, even sicknesses to get people's attention on the Lord. When things are going well, when things are all perfect and healthy and normal, as we define normal, many times we tend to turn our eyes to the beach on a beautiful sunshiny Sunday morning rather than being in church, if you will. Amen. So thank God that y'all are here today. It's been declared a National Day of Prayer. As I said, we need to continue to pray throughout the day. But I love to say it this way. This is another day of this year that we get to pray. Tomorrow will be another day to pray. And so thankful that we have prayer, our communication to God. Not only do we pray to Him, He knows our heart, but also we hear from Him to give us instruction to follow through on what He's calling us to do. So thank you for being here today. As we're in the middle of a series, that I've entitled Preparing for Victory, many have said, well, we are in victory if we proclaim our victory, and we are, but there's also a preparation process, as we've talked about in the first two parts that I believe the Lord put on my heart, to prepare us for the victory. Many times we realize that we have victory for us, but we have to go through a preparation process to receive the victory and to walk in the victory. Victory is ours. Healing is ours. All these things that Jesus Christ did for us is ours, but we have to learn to receive it. And God prepares us, many times walks us down a path to prepare us to receive that thing that He's put in our life. And so it is with victory. We've got the victory, but are we truly operating and walking daily in victory? So as we're coming upon the time of Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we know that Jesus, He died, He was buried, He rose on the third day. But there's a story within that story. We see that, and Jesus is victorious today. Because of Him, we're victorious. But we're going to see today that there was a process even for Jesus before He died, before He was buried, before He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. There was a process that God the Father walked Him through. And we don't many times look at that process, that Jesus went through a process as well. Jesus Christ, our example, our model, our Savior, our King. And so there was a process that Jesus went through, not only for the victory that He proclaimed, but also the victory that He paid for us. We'll begin in Ephesians 6:12, and then we'll pray and get into what I believe God wants me to speak to you this morning. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that it's through Your word that we know Your heart, that we hear Your heart, that we draw close to You. And Father, as we draw close to You, I pray that You feed into us today to draw closer to You and to be stronger, to grow in You, and to conquer everything that You've told us to conquer and to be victorious in every way. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Would you agree that our thinking has a lot to do with our victory? What we believe, what we truly believe in our heart, what word we stand on, fear can have an impact on whether I receive victory or not, because fear will hold us back. If we believe that anything is possible in God and truly believe that and live that, that doesn't mean that we, aren't concerned from time to time, but truly live in a state of faith and believing that all things are possible, that also has an impact on our victorious life, that we truly believe. Even in the midst of a virus, even in the midst of a storm, even in the midst of troubled times. And so Jesus' thinking had a lot to do with the victory that He proclaimed and lived and modeled and portrayed for us. And so we'll look at Philippians 2 today. That'll be kind of the basis of where we are in Philippians 2 today. But Philippians 2 was sort of a hymn of praise from the church during that time. It was a hymn of praise to God in the early church. And during this time of Philippians 2, Paul had been talking to the believers, to the Christians, about their attitude, about their thinking. And so in this scripture today, as we look in Philippians 2, we're going to break down. I want us to look at what Jesus was thinking. You ever wondered what people are thinking? You ever wonder what Jesus was thinking? Jesus, what are you thinking? What were you thinking? What are you thinking? Well, I believe we'll see an attitude that Jesus had. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you." What mind? The mind which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you mean that we can think like Jesus? Yes, we can. We can think like Jesus thought. Let this mind be in you. We've got to allow that mind to be in us. Sometimes things that we've been through in the past will cause us to doubt God, cause us to doubt the possibility of all things possible, all things being possible. But when we're in Jesus, if Jesus is thinking on the right track, and we know that he is, the closer we draw to Jesus, the more like him we begin to think. If you've ever noticed, we can spend some time together, and after a while we spend more time together, I can start to finish your sentence. You start to finish my sentence. We draw closer together, and I know more how you're thinking and how I'm thinking. Because why? Because we're spending time together. That's the way it is in Jesus too. The more time we spend with him, the more time we read the Word of God, the more that we know what his heart is, the more that we know what he's thinking, how he feels towards us. Some people say, "Well, I don't feel loved." Well, we all need to show love. We all need to love one another. But first of all, we need to know that Jesus loves us. And the more we read the Word of God and the closer we are to him, we see that we are loved, that he shines his love into our life because we know what he's thinking. We know who he is and how he feels toward us. When we're in Jesus Christ, we become like Jesus and we think like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that after today that we're going to think everything right and we're not going to have any more doubt. I'm not saying that. We're still human, and so we'll still have some human tendencies along the way. But what I want to do today is to help us to begin to think more, be more alert of how Jesus thinks and how we can think as well. And there's one particular word that I'm going to use in this today that we see the attitude of Jesus Christ. Paul first says in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ," in other words, if you were growing up, if you were maturing in Christ, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Again, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If we're not careful, we're so in tune with what's being said, we're so in tune with media, we're so in tune with all the talk around us, in addition to the current situation. "You can't do this, you can't do that." I remember in 10th grade, a teacher told me, I was in public school in 10th grade, and I was one of those students that I probably like most today, I had my own interest. I really didn't care about being in that particular class. I had to take that class. And so a teacher told me, she said, "You're never going to make it in this arena. You need to find you something else to do." Can you believe a teacher would tell me that? And that's been a couple of years ago. And so in 10th grade, sometimes people can say those things too, and it just kind of makes you straighten your back and said, "I will show you what I can do." So I'm thankful for those people that spoke those things in my life because I'm showing them, But if we're not careful, we listen to things and people and talk around us that is negative, is from the world's viewpoint, from the things that they know. But as we grow in Christ, Paul says, then we begin to think on things above. We begin to think higher. We begin to think like Christ thinks and what he has for us and not what people think that we're due in life. Amen? Set your mind on things above. And as we think, as we draw close to Jesus, we begin reflecting his thinking, his faith. So we can proclaim victory today, we can live victory, but we must think like Jesus thinks. If we want to have the victory that Jesus wants us to have, that's victory over every situation, over everything in our life, then we think the way he thinks. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's the power of thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So as we begin to think who we are and to see things in our own eyes who we are rather than through the eyes of Jesus, we can limit what we do. We can limit who we are in Christ because we're thinking the way we think rather than the way God thinks. But his thinking for you is that he created you after his image, his likeness, for you to do all the things that he did. So if you want to think like Christ, there's no limitation. So our right actions follow our right thinking. We've got to begin to think right in order to act right, if you will. And so there are things that we can learn, I believe, from Jesus' thinking today. Matthew 11, verses 28-29, will introduce the word that I want to give you today that I want to talk about. Matthew 11, 28-29 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Through this scripture today, we see one of the main attitudes of Jesus, and that is humility. Humility. So I'm going to look at the different areas of Jesus' humility. I believe there are four. In heaven, he showed us humility. In earth, he showed us humility as becoming man. In death, and in God exalting him. So first we'll start in heaven. Jesus showed us humility in heaven. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God. Jesus was God. He was in the form of God, it says in Philippians 2:6. Colossians 1:16-18 says, for by him, speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, say all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus holds it all together. Jesus holds this earth, the stars, the moon, the sun. Jesus holds all this together. Now, scientists can explain that away. They can call it all sorts of funny things. But Jesus holds it all together. Verse 18 says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. This is all the work of Jesus. So in heaven, from heaven, God, in the beginning there was God. God always was. He always is. Who being in the form of God, Philippians 2:6, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was humble even at the point of heaven. It was not the position of God. It was his posture toward God. And so many times we want position with God. We want position in order to make us feel like we're accomplishing something rather than our posture toward God. Jesus had a posture toward God the Father. And so he was humble before his Father, we see. So our posture of Jesus and our posture before Jesus is what dictates our victory, dictates our accomplishments, and dictates our success in life. It's our posture, the way that the Lord responds to us. And we're going to see shortly how God responds to Jesus through his humility. But Jesus showed this posture of humility. He even showed it when he was washing the feet of his disciples. He took the basin and the water and the towels and went around and began to wash the feet of his disciples. That's the humility that Jesus showed, his posture of humility. The second area of Jesus' humility is in earth. Jesus became man. Why did Jesus become man? He became man so that he was one of us. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was both. And so we see Jesus as God. He's high above. He's created everything. But then Jesus comes to earth and shows us a different level of humility, a level of humility that maybe we can relate to. Because there's nothing that we go through that Jesus didn't also go through. There's no experience emotionally, physically, or otherwise that we experience. We can never say, nobody knows what I'm going through. Yes, Jesus knows exactly what you're facing. He knows the pain you're facing. He knows the sickness. He knows the decisions. He knows the insecurities. He knows it all. He was aware. Philippians 2:7 So you want to hold your finger in Philippians 2 for a little while. But made himself of no reputation. He wasn't here to prove anything to anybody. He wasn't here just to show out and to show you how great he was. Well, let me show you what I can do. I'm going to show you a little trick here. I'm going to show you this healing. I'm going to show you that I can save this one or that one. He made himself of no reputation while he was on earth. But taking the form, another word for form is nature. He took the nature of a bondservant. Jesus Christ took on the form, took on the nature of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men. That's us. The likeness of, that means the insecurities. That means the decisions. That means the pain. That means the tiredness, the weariness, the maybe even the temptation to, God, what are you doing? We'll see shortly that even Jesus was at that point with God the Father. But Jesus was the perfect form of humility. He showed us that he could accomplish everything that he accomplished all by an attitude of humility. He fell under the leadership of God the Father. It says he took on the nature of a servant. Of a servant. So he felt the same pain. See, what's interesting is that we can't explain, we cannot comprehend how great and awesome God is. He's higher than our comprehension, but yet he can live in our heart and be our Savior. So he's so big and many times we see God out there so far and he's so busy, he's working with people that need him maybe in foreign countries today, but maybe tomorrow I can have a moment to speak with the Lord. We see him so big, but yet he says he lives in our heart. Every one of us. He's not one place at a time. He can be everywhere. Wherever he is, he's invited. Wherever he is accepted. Wherever he is wanted to be. It's an invite. Jesus, I need you, as we sung a while ago. Every hour, I need you. And that attitude of humility is what brings Jesus to us. And when you came in here today, Jesus wasn't not... He was not only waiting for you here, but you brought him in with you as he was living in your heart. So as Christ followers, as people that loves Jesus, he is always with you. As long as we have the attitude of humility, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. So he came to earth. I'm going to give you four things that Jesus gave up while he was on earth. And the first thing is his heavenly glory. His heavenly glory. It says in John 17:5, "Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself." This is Jesus talking to God. "Glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus was in operation with God the Father, and when he came to earth as a man, he gave up his glory. Did he have glory? Certainly he had glory. He had the glory from his Father, not of his own. He gave up his own glory, said he laid his glory aside. "The glory which I had with you," speaking of God, "before the world was." Jesus also craved that intimacy with the Father. Isn't it interesting, as once we truly maintain and have a relationship with God, that it's not good enough. We want to get closer. Maybe we want to get closer. It's kind of like when we were dating. I was 14 years old and Crystal was 16 years old. And that's only been a few years ago. And so the first time I saw Crystal, I wanted to talk to her again. I wanted to get her digits, as they call it today. And so that pursuit, and, you know, we talk on the phone, but 1 hour wasn't long enough. I wanted 2 hours. I remember when Tim was dating Jordan, and a friend out in Branson, Missouri had told Tim about Jordan, called Jordan, told her about Tim, and said, "Can I give Tim your number? I think y'all be great for each other." So Tim made the phone call to Jordan, and they, for 2 months, without meeting him face-to-face, before he drove down from North Carolina to meet Jordan and us, they talked on the phone, sometimes 2 or 3 hours a night. You know, so you remember those days? Well, so it is with Jesus. He's our creator. He's our king. He's our author. He's everything to us. He's the very breath that we breathe. And as we draw closer to him, I mean, he's hungering for that intimacy with you. And as we draw closer to him, it's not enough. I want to talk more. I want to hear more. And so that hunger grows and grows, that intimacy with Jesus Christ. So He wanted that perfect relationship with his Father. He said, bring me close to you. And he experienced the same things. As I said, Jesus experienced tiredness and fatigue. Remember, Jesus was on the boat. He fell asleep. He was so tired, he fell asleep. That's something, isn't it? To fall asleep on a boat that's in the middle of a storm. It's hard to do that on Royal Caribbean, much less a boat that they were in. Amen? But he thirsted. He hungered. He wept. He experienced all those things. Jesus also gave up his independent authority. He gave up his independent authority. He says in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. The same Jesus that we're talking about that did all the miracles, brought salvation. He says, of myself, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, but because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Isn't that awesome? That Jesus, he was so humble that he knew that he could within his own self not do anything without the will of the Father, without the instruction and the word of the Father. He laid aside his own prerogatives. We'll see again shortly. He laid aside his own preferences to fulfill the will of his Father. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, capital S, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things by which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. Well, didn't Jesus know everything? Didn't he? So there's a process. We see the process, preparing for victory. This was all the preparation of Jesus even to receive victory. Well, Jesus, he knew that God the Father had victory for him. Yes, he knew it, but there was still a process even for Jesus. I want to encourage you today, if you're in a process today, don't be hard on yourself and say, well, I don't know why I don't get it. I don't know why I'm not closer to God. I don't know why I keep failing. I'm just going to give up. Let me encourage you today to be patient with what God's doing in your life, to embrace the path, to embrace what God is doing, embrace the instruction that God is giving today. You know, many times we see people turn away. Some people aren't even in church today because they're discouraged about the success of their walk with God. Let God be God. If you fail, dust your knees off, say, God, I thank you. Teach me your ways. Help me to do the will of the Father. Jesus gave up his power. Thirdly, he gave up his power. How did Jesus perform miracles? Well, let me show you in Acts 10:38. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Did you catch that? God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Say doing good. And healing. Say healing. So he was doing good and he was healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's how he did it. How can we do what we do? We must have God with us. Jesus was humble enough to know that he had to have the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to accomplish all the things, to do good, to heal all those who are oppressed by the devil. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. He gave up his power. He came to earth by the Holy Spirit. John 14:12 says, most assuredly, I say to you. Another translation says, I tell you the truth. He who believes in me, notice capital M, Jesus Christ, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Well, that means us, right? He's speaking to us. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than those he will do, because I go to my Father. The same source that Jesus Christ gets the power and the ability to do all the things he does, we have access to that same power and anointing through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? He also gave up his riches. He gave up his riches. Well, are you saying that Jesus is poor? I'm not saying he's poor. Let me read the scripture to you. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that's what the word says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, in our carnal mind, that makes no sense at all. We'll just pass right through it and say, well, that's a great scripture, and let's go on. But he laid down everything. He became poor, he said, so that you can become rich. When I look at this, how can he be so poor, make you rich, but yet he owns everything in this world? He created it all, the hills, the cows, everything in it, the ant beds. He created it. It's all his. It's under his charge. And so we see that God is so big that he created these things, and yet he brought himself to being poor so that you can become rich. I'm just giving you what human words I've got, and they're few. We still can't describe the awesomeness of God. But Jesus portrayed his spirit of humility by borrowing everything that he had. He borrowed the stable to be born in. It wasn't his. He borrowed the boat to preach out of, to get him across the river. It wasn't his boat. He had connections. He borrowed the donkey to ride on through town. He borrowed the tomb to be buried in. All these things were borrowed. That's how awesome he is. But yet he owns and creates everything. Every living thing, the Bible says. John 7:53 says that everyone went to his own house. Everyone went to his own house. Another version, NIV of John 7:53 says, it elaborates a little more. It says, then he went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Could it be that Jesus had no home? Matthew 8:20, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. A spirit, an attitude of humility. Does this give you any idea of how much God loves you? How much Jesus loves you? Any idea? This is all for you. Every bit of it. It wasn't for anybody else. No other reason. He's showing us how we can be victorious through the life that he led. He came in the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men, as we just read. He knew sorrow. He knows what it is to have people hate you. He had people hating him. He knows what it is to be disappointed, people failing him, people saying one thing and doing something else. You ever had anybody do that? Jesus knows. Knows what it is to be tired, as I said, knowing what it is to be hungry and thirsty. Knows what it is to have people turn your back on you, disappoint. Luke 22, verse 27 says, For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet Jesus says, I'm among you as the one who serves. Humility. Humility. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Let me ask you, are we assuming the same humility that Jesus is by our attitude toward God? Not even speaking of how we are toward each other. How we are toward God. Do we worship God? Do we serve God when it's convenient? When we have nothing else going on? When everything else is done? What priority? If you remember a few months ago, I talked about our priority in the kingdom of God. When we feel like it, when we have the time, when everything else is done. This we see that Jesus, he kept his commitment to God the Father. He never said, you know what, this is a little bit harder than what I thought it would be, and I'm not going to do this. God, this is much more than I required, and I don't feel it right now. Thank God that Jesus didn't do that. He kept his commitment to God. He kept the will of his Father and decided that he would do and fulfill. It was not easy. Can you imagine? It was not easy, but he did that because of his attitude of humility. Another area of Jesus' humility, number three, is in death. We see that he laid down his life. Philippians 2:8 said, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus went there and prayed and the torture and the struggle? And see, he wasn't just putting on. He wasn't just saying, well, I need to give them a show how it looks. No, he was sincerely struggling and suffering during this time. He was crushed. His will was crushed. His will was that somehow we can save all of God's people without me having to lay down my life. You see, so many times we think that Jesus just came from heaven and went to the cross. He didn't. He showed us that there was a struggle with him doing what he did. And so there's a preparation for Jesus. How much more do I need a preparation for the victory that God has for me? And so many times we say, well, I don't understand why I'm having to go through this thing. I don't understand why this virus is. I don't understand why a death in the family. I told you last week that we've had challenges, even losing my sister a few years ago, 2 years younger than I am, died to cancer. And we believed and we prayed for her healing, and she's in heaven today. We don't understand many of the things that we face in life, but what we have to do is say, God, I trust you anyway. You're preparing me for something that it's only through this and by this that I can do what you've called me to do. And I've got to trust you and not question you and sit back and hold myself back because of doubt in your abilities. Sometimes we do that because we're disappointed with the current situation. We don't allow God to move like he's trying to move and to make us stronger and to receive the victory that he's prepared for us. There's a price to pay for victory. Jesus paid the price, but there's also, as he said in his word, in this world you have tribulation. So he's telling us, he's forecasting that we will have tough times. There will be tough times. But he said, be of good cheer because he's already overcame all that. He's done it. The work is finished. He's done it. Now we've got to get ourselves to the place where Jesus is and to believe for that thing even when it seems impossible. Even when it is 3 days late. God, couldn't you have gotten here sooner? Have y'all heard that story? Jesus was late one day. And so the man, he's rotten in the cave and in the tomb, and he's stinking. And surely to goodness, he didn't get the call. He must have missed the text. He missed the phone call. He missed the email. Something happened. He was late. Or maybe he was just enjoying himself at the party and was having a big time. And he thought, well, oh, yeah, by the way, I need to get over there and see them. But listen, he's never late. He's never confused. He's always there. But he's trying to build something in us that we're prepared for the victory rather than presenting it on a silver platter just 30 minutes before we ask for it. Preparation. And so we see that Jesus cries out to his Father in Mark 14:35. Jesus cries out. He said, Jesus went a little farther. He walked a little ahead of the disciples. He was struggling. I think maybe Jesus didn't necessarily want the disciples to see that he was struggling because that may have planted doubt in their minds, but he went ahead a little bit of the disciples. And it says, as he went a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed. Now, I don't believe that it was just to fold my hands, getting on his one knee and saying, dear God, I need your help. I believe the Bible says that blood was coming out of the pores of his skin in his face. That's some pretty intense prayer, isn't it? That he was bombarding heaven. He said, he prayed that if it were possible, God, that this hour might pass from me. In other words, God, can't you figure out another way to do this? You're God. I trust you, but surely there's something else you could do besides me having to go through this pain, this torture. And so even Jesus, he struggled. It was a physical struggle. Many of you have faced physical struggle, and it feels like all you could do is just take a breath. But he showed us that you can still be in humility, trust God, fulfill his purpose, and complete the work that God has for you to do. Is there any way, God? He struggled with this. But the Bible says that Jesus humbled himself to death. Jesus never sinned. Through all of this, through 33 years on earth, he never sinned. But yet he paid the price for our sin. Again, we can't comprehend that. How? Why? Because he loves you. Never sinned, but yet he paid the price. Jesus experienced so much physical pain and agony that angels had to come and tend to him. Angels had to come and strengthen him physically. The Bible says in Mark 14:36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. This is not my plan. I can't say that I'm excited about this, God, but I do in humility say that whatever you want me to do, that will I do, Jesus said. Humbling himself before God to the obedience, even to death. That's what Jesus did. Philippians 2:8 says, of being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. He hung on a cross. I've heard some describe, and through research and through many of the things that were done during that time, it's almost more than you can physically listen to. Such torture. Hung naked on a cross in the middle of town, where his feet were about a foot off the ground, naked, people spitting on him. Humility. Humility. And so after all this, we see that Jesus, his exaltation, where God exalted him. How did this come about? See, all of this could not have, could it had to happen in order for God to exalt Jesus. See, obedience has got to be fulfilled before we can receive the reward that God has for us. There is a reward, but the reward comes after the obedience. Obedience always precedes victory. Victory is there, but obedience must come before the victory. And so we see in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, therefore God also highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. What is that name? Jesus. The name above every name, the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the covenant-keeping one, the one who is called the Great I Am, this one, he appeared throughout all the ages as our cornerstone, as we sung about this morning. Jesus Christ is exalted by God the Father. What led to that? His obedience. The obedience of Jesus Christ led him to the cross. You say, well, surely that was the end for Jesus. He was only sent to die. No, that was part of the story. He was sent to be raised on the third day to live so that you and I could live, so that you and I could be rich through him becoming poor, through him giving everything, all that he had, his life, so that we could have everything. That's the victory that Jesus wants us to have and to experience today. And 1 Peter 5, 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So just as Jesus humbled himself, we read a moment ago, we've got to humble ourselves. See, if we don't humble ourselves, then the price that we must pay is that we will be humbled. Every knee will bow. We just read it. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we can humble ourselves. We can act in obedience. We can do the will of God and receive the reward. Or we can do things our own way and think that our way is better and much more successful. And then we'll still be humbled and not receive the reward. I want to encourage you today that there is more that we can do in Jesus Christ to be obedient to him. I've had some in the last few days say, well, I do my part. It's really hard for me to step out and to do other things. I'm more comfortable, and I'm just listening, biting my tongue and saying, Lord Jesus, speak to them so I don't have to. Speak to them so I don't have to. But we've got to get out of our comfort zone in order to do the will of God. God's will is never comfortable. His will is never, it's never in our easy chair with a remote in our hand. He will, every single time, he'll call us to do something more than what we think we can do. Look throughout the Bible. Look throughout every servant in the Bible. Moses and Noah and Jonah and Isaiah and all these guys. They were stretched beyond their abilities. Jesus himself said, I can't do anything without Father giving me the strength and the power of the anointing. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now watch this, that he may exalt you in due time. God's will is to exalt you. God's will is to prosper you. God's will is to bring you in a place of victory, but you're going to have, I've got to humble myself. We've got to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Say, God, what is your will? What is my purpose? He realizes you got 40 hours a week, 50, and someone I talked to last week, she works about 60 hours a week and has two children. You know, so God knows our schedules, but even in that, did you know that you're in full-time ministry? If you're breathing and living, you're in full-time ministry because that's what we were born to do, to minister. It could be a greeter at Walmart. It could be any number of things. But whatever you are doing professionally, God wants to use you to do more, greater things. You say, well, I don't have time to do to take a side job. I'm not talking about a side job. I'm talking about us taking on the very core and the very meaning of humility and just letting Jesus Christ show through in all that you do. Do you know that my attitude, by me working, by me talking, by me making phone calls during the week or meeting with people, whatever I'm doing during the week, my heart will show through to those people. They'll see who we are without us having to read a Bible verse. We don't have to say, well, before we, I mean, you can, but we don't have to say, before we start this meeting, we're going to have a Bible study. I'm going to take about 10 minutes of your time. We're going to do this, and then we'll get in. We can do that, but we're not required to do that. We're required just to simply be humble and do the will of God. Anything that you do, the light in you will shine through. You can't hide it. You can't hide the light that God wants to put in you. Just let him shine forth. Let him do what he wants to do in your life. Jesus humbled himself before God, and God exalted Jesus. Had that not been the case, it would have been a different outturn, I believe. We wouldn't be enjoying all the things that Jesus has done for us. But thank God he never questioned. Was he going to fulfill the will of God? He knew that he would fulfill the will of God. I'm going to close with Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. I want to challenge you today that we all do this. Mark 8, 34 says, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Another word for humble himself. Let him humble himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We get so busy in our society. Speaking of this job and a side job and that, we get our schedules many times so packed that we don't leave room for God, where he needs to be the basis of everything that we do. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having three jobs. I met with another man about 2 weeks ago, and he had five jobs. I'm thinking, how in this world do you have five jobs? Married and family, five jobs. But you know what? He has Jesus at the base of what he's doing. He shared with me some of the things that he's doing in the kingdom of God, and it excited me. Had five jobs, and Jesus is the basis of all that. God, he's not calling us to work 20 hours a week and to go on the mission field the other 20 hours a week, and that's fine. But he's asking us to be Jesus wherever we are and whatever we're doing, in all five jobs, in our family, in our time, in our playtime, playing golf, whatever we're doing, fishing. Let him shine through in everything that we do. But we've got to take up the cross. It says, he who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, humble ourselves before the Lord, take up his cross, and to follow me. Trust, obey, and praise. Trust him, obey him. See, the thing about obedience, you've got to trust the one that gives the instructions. It's kind of hard to obey somebody that you don't really trust. That's why the Lord spoke to me. He said, Mike, tell him to trust me. Because when you truly trust, okay, God, you're pretty much hitting 100%. You haven't missed yet. You've not made a false call yet. You've not disappointed anybody yet. So I trust you. So once we establish the trust, then we can obey. Obedience comes a little easier when you truly trust. You trust, you obey, and when you obey, you're walking in this place where you don't see the outcome yet, you begin to praise. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that even though I don't see the victory yet, I'm going to praise you anyway. Not praise you for the circumstances, but praise you for the victory that I'm coming to. It may take 3 days. It may take 3 years. It may take 30 years. One lady prayed for her children for 20 years before they came to the Lord. She said she never stopped praying. Why? Because she trusted God, she obeyed God, and she praised God. Thank you, God, that the answer is coming. And you know what? It's not going to be too late. We may see it as too late, but it'll not be too late. And the beautiful thing about it is that he is preparing us all along the way. There's something today that we need to learn. We're here because we're learning. I'm learning. I'm learning from you. God has us together. You know what? When we have learned everything there is to learn, now this is exciting, when we've stopped learning and learned everything that we are to learn on earth, we'll be in heaven. So, I mean, how can you go wrong? You're learning here and having fun, and then when God gets through with you, he says, okay, come on home now. Pull up a chair. We're going to talk about some things that you've been through. It's exciting when you truly trust God that he's got his plan right before you. So I'm going to ask you to stand up today. And as I do that, I'm going to say that as Wendy leads us in worship, come on, let's all stand up. As Wendy leads us in worship, just for a few moments, let's just do what he said do. Let's humble ourselves before him. God, this is not something you have to do publicly. We're not going to form a line and everybody's going to tell how you're going to humble yourself. No, this is between you and the Lord. So, Lord, I'm coming before you today to humble myself. I'm going to pick up my cross. In other words, I'm going to do what you called me to do, and I'm going to follow after you. Are y'all with me this morning? Would you lead us? And if you will, let's just raise our hands to the Lord this morning as she leads us. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I come.
To the Lord. Father, every one of us today, with our hands raised, we desire to follow you. It's the Lord, today we choose to humble ourselves before you, Lord. Humble ourselves before you, and that is, God, that we decide to follow you, to lay down every care, every burden that we have, to pick up our cross, and to follow you. Lord, we choose to do your will and not our will. Lord, we trust you. We trust that your will is the best will. We trust that your way is the best way. Lord, we realize that as we read in your word, it says that your ways are higher than our ways. That means they're better than our ways. So, Father, we trust you today. We choose to obey you. And, Lord, we choose to praise you every step of the way. That doesn't mean that we understand it. We can't explain it all the time. We don't know what's going on, and we don't have to. But, Lord, we trust you. We obey you. And, Lord, we're praising you because we know the answer is on the way. So, Lord, I pray that today that you seal this faith in us. Seal this decision today, not only in our minds, but also in our heart, in our feet, in our actions, in our speak, in our mouth, Lord, in what we hear, our eyes, everything about us, Father. May you be the basis of everything that we do and say from this moment forward. And we thank you by the grace and mercy, God, that you so graciously shed and show us, Lord, each and every day. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You're not going to send us out alone. You're not one who calls us to walk on water while you're at supper. God, we thank you that you're with us to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, to give provision where we need provision, God. We thank you that you're a good God, you're a good Father, and that you love us so, so much. And Lord, so we thank you today. Help our hearts to be in an attitude of humility before you, that we'll continue to seek you, to pray, to call out to you. Lord, we need you. Every hour, we need you. Father, thank you that you reveal yourself through us and in us. And God, that your light will shine all around us, God, to show forth your glory and how awesome you are by what we do. We thank you, Father, today. Lord, bless each one today. Encourage each one today, Father, no matter what they're facing. Lord, we thank you that you bring encouragement today. I pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you.